James chapter 2, verses 18 to 26 say, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead."
It is good to be back up here with all of you. My name is David, the lead pastor here at Eastside Community Church. Welcome to Eastside, where we are an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. I am one of the pastors and also one of the shepherding elders here at Eastside Community Church. And this past weekend, your shepherding elders and I went up to Georgia. I know the song says that the devil went down to Georgia, but we went up to Georgia. For those of you that know that song, and we had an elders retreat, and during our elders retreat, we planned out by God's grace as much as we can discern what God has for us 2026, and we are one heart, one soul, one mind, very excited for the things happening here. And during our time there, it was filled with great food and laughter and fun. We also went to go see where the famous founder of the Methodist Church, Pastor John Wesley, was in ministry for a short period of time. I did some reading about John Wesley this past week. For those of you who are informed about church history, if you're not, it's okay. We're still learning. I'm still learning every day, both Bible, theology, and church history. And Mr. Wesley was converted later on after doing ministry for a long time. Like, usually people who go into ministry is because they're converted to Christ first. Like, that's a prerequisite. Know Jesus, okay? But he was a bit slow at learning, apparently, and he was in Oxford Seminary for 5 years and then later became a minister in the Church of England for 10 years, where he was very, very ineffective. After being in the Church of England, after very much being ineffective, he was called to be a missionary to the colony of Georgia. That seems kind of strange for us now because it's the Bible Belt, and usually people don't get called to be missionaries to Georgia. It's the other way around. But he went to Georgia, and on his way through a ship, he battled a very vigorous storm. Rather, he went to Georgia and was not successful there at all, despite getting up at 4 a.m. and reading his Bible and going to prisons and going to hospitals and ministering to needy people. And all of this he was doing as works in the flesh. So he wasn't saved yet, but he was doing all the right Christian things. And after being unfruitful again in Georgia on the way to America, there was a great storm at sea. This is when he was going to Georgia, and there was waves breaking over the deck, and it seemed like the ship was getting ready to sink. There were other men on the other side of the ship singing hymns. And they were singing hymns, and he approached them, totally terrified that he was going to die that night, and said, "Why are you men singing hymns if we can die any second now?" And they said, "If the ship goes down, we will go up to be with the Lord forever." At that point, Wesley had this famous quote. He said, "I came to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me?" So he went back to where he was from after being yet again unfruitful in Georgia. And all of this because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And he hadn't really encountered Jesus. He's not really saved. He's doing works, 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 works. But he's not seeing fruit. And so he goes back to where he's from. And he listens to a person reading a sermon by Martin Luther. And in that sermon, someone was explaining that the way to be right with the God of the Bible is by grace through faith in Jesus, who died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose from the dead. And in that evening service, Wesley has this famous quote where he says, "I felt my heart was strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." So after doing ministry in the flesh for years, he finally woke up and realized it's not just about doing religious stuff. It's about having a heart transformed by the grace of Jesus. And some of you need to hear that this morning. You need to hear once again that salvation is not by works, but it's by grace and faith in Jesus. That you cannot earn your way to heaven. That if it was by works, you could brag, but God says there's no bragging in my sight. And yet others of you, you need to realize that just because you've done religious stuff in your life doesn't necessarily mean you have a right standing with God. This is why the Reformers would say we're saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It's also combined with works. And if you're new here with us at Eastside, we've been going through the book of James verse by verse. And we've said that James is an apostle. He is the half-brother of Jesus. And this is one of the most hard-hitting, straightforward books of the Bible. And many of you have told me after the service that you love James. It's one of your favorite books. I think what I hear you saying is, "Pastor, please don't ruin my favorite book of the Bible for me." So I'm trying hard not to ruin your favorite book of the Bible. But in the book of James, from last week, Faith and Works Part 1, this is why we've titled our sermon series, Faith That Works. This is Faith and Works Part 2. And let me tell you, we get now to the most difficult passage in all of James. It's one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. At least that's the way it's often sold. It's often sold in academic theological communities. Those of you that love to read theology and Bible and you like reading books, you will quickly know that Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans, makes it abundantly clear in his letter that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. The law meaning the rules of the Old Testament. And now James is saying salvation is not by faith, but also by, what is he saying here at least? It seems like they're contradicting one another, but they're really not. But you have to read it carefully, and we have to read it in its context, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read this passage in its context. We're not going to take one verse and isolate it and build a whole theology around it. You don't do that. But this passage is so important because there are some of you right now, you're sitting in this room, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And the most important question you could ever ask is, how can I be saved? Like, there's all kinds of questions about Roth IRA versus non-Roth IRA. That's important. There's all kinds of questions about health and protein and carbs and fat. It's important. There's important questions about life, about studies, and should I go and get a graduate degree or not? These are important questions, but the most important one is, how can I know if I'm saved? Like, is my soul right with God? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Am I just doing this because my parents want me to come to church, or am I really saved? Have I been going through the motions? Have I been going to church my whole life, but it's really not set in that I don't know God? And so this passage is important because it really serves as a way to comfort those of you who are, maybe you have a sensitive conscience, but those of you that don't have a sensitive conscience, it kind of wakes you up a little bit. So this is really helpful for us to look at this important passage in James. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Our theology might be sound, our attendance at church might be frequent, our knowledge of Jesus might be accurate, but if we don't have true saving faith that's accompanied by works, then our faith is really no faith at all. James in this passage teaches that true faith has works, or we can say faith that works. That faith by itself, if not accompanied by works or action, is dead. That true saving faith will by nature produce good works. Wesley was all works, no faith. But some of us we have our own definition of faith, and then our lives don't really show that profession of faith is actually true. This is why we can't have sentimental views of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as the book of Hebrews will say. And all throughout this difficult passage, James, he's been given this case about you think that you are saved because you have intellectual agreement. Let me show you that that's actually not true. And he gives three different examples: demons, Abraham, and Rahab. So let's look first, demons, right? This is actually in the Bible. This is actually really encouraging. Verse 18, he says, but someone will say, who's the someone? We don't know. It's probably a hypothetical situation. It's the way that people talked back then. He says, you have faith and I have works. Verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. There's no such thing as a demon that's an atheist. There's no such thing as a demon that's an agnostic. Every demon believes in the God of the Bible. In fact, they not only have the agreement intellectually, they also have the quick, proper response, which is to shudder. How many times have I heard in church, I'm a God-fearing woman. People say this. Like, it's like the first thing they'll tell me sometimes. I'm a God-fearing person. We should fear God appropriately, but even the demons have fear of God. What do you mean by that? So James starts us off by saying, demons, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them are true. All of them are real. It's the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. But you see his ministry there. 3 years, some scholars say maybe more, maybe less. And he's often casting demons out of people, and the demons recognize who Jesus is. And sometimes there's a dialogue between them. Demons know who Jesus is. Demons have an intellectual understanding of the truths of the basic Christianity. Yet there are no demons in heaven. And so what James is saying here is that mere intellectual understanding of God doesn't save you eternally. In fact, he even says that demons believe that God is one. You do well. That's actually language of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you read Christian theology or doctrine, you know one of the most difficult places to go is the Trinity. And so James is saying, I'm going to pick the most difficult subject in all of theology and tell you that the demons can say the right thing. They believe God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the ultimate affirmation of monotheism. Mono meaning one. Theism coming from the word for God. One God. This comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. I'll show it to you on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says it this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Like, this was the key Old Testament verse in all of the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. And James is saying, even demons know about the key text. And then right after that, it says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. See, demons believe in verse 4, but they don't practice verse 5. They believe that there's a God, but they don't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is often referred to as the Shema prayer of the Old Testament, that you listen, you hear, and you obey. That you believe that there's a God and that you love him, but demons believe but don't love. That is the difference. He's saying demons have an intellectual understanding. Even Satan himself quoted scripture in the wilderness when he was tempting Jesus. Twisted it, but he quoted it. And here is an example of saying that we can't just be all talk and no walk. And there are some of us, we grew up in, we did a confirmation class. I used to teach a confirmation class way, way back in the day. And I was always afraid that junior high and high school students would think, I completed this class, therefore I'm saved. And I felt the pressure from the parents too. The parents would drop them off and they would always, there was always some kind of big party afterwards. There's always a celebration. I'm like, that's fine and all, but please note that this is just a work. And then some of us, we can say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art, you know, we can say it over and over again. You grew up saying the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps you have your own Bible at home. And what James is saying here is doing religious stuff is not enough. Rather, if you take credit or if you believe you're saved based on what you do, you're no longer giving glory to Jesus. You're giving glory to yourself. Because now you can take credit for what you've done. Look at me. I'm a good person. I did confirmation class. I got a Bible at home. Been to church 150 times. I've listened to a lot of sermons. I've prayed before. I've accepted Jesus in my heart when I was a little kid. Look at what I've done. Look what I've done. And the biblical teaching is that salvation is received, not achieved. It's something you receive. It's not anything you achieve. You can't work your way to heaven because you would therefore now be worthy of glory and praise and honor. And God says, actually, it's all for Jesus. So let me encourage you this morning that if you believe that there's a God and that God is one, you're right. But being right doesn't save you. What saves you is understanding that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive and well, and that you were a sinner deserving God's wrath, and that in order to receive salvation, you just believe that he died and rose from the dead. You believe that in faith, and the Holy Spirit fills you, and therefore you are now characterized by a life of following Jesus through good works. Mere intellectual assent does not save you. Now, James, what he does is he gives us two other points from the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham and Rahab, verse 20, if you've got that Bible open with you. This is what he says. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Right? This is why some of you love the book of James. He's so blunt. I wish I could talk to people like this, but I can't. You foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. Useless. Verse 21, now he gives this example of Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what do we do with Abraham here? What is James saying about Abraham? Well, we know in Romans 3:28, Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And here in James 2:24, James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. They seem to be saying opposite things. If so, it's contradicting. If so, it's not true. If so, what are we doing here this morning? Well, let's break this down a little bit and see what James is saying in comparison to the Apostle Paul. James was not trying to combat Paul because it was unlikely that James would have ever read Paul's teachings. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual giant who was raised in Pharisaicism, or being a Pharisee. And he was the kind of guy that read and prayed night and day. James was a regular person who didn't even come to Christ until his adult years. And he was slow to come to Christ, and they were combating two different issues. The issue that Paul was addressing, where people were saying, I'm obeying the Old Testament Torah, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, therefore I'm awesome, I'm strictly keeping the rules, I'm good with God. And Paul says to those people, actually, no, you're not. Because the best man is a man at best, and nobody can fulfill the law perfectly. It's not by rule keeping, but by trusting in Jesus. And rather, what James is doing is he's writing to a whole different level of people. He's writing to Jews who had embraced Judaism, but not Christianity. And in their minds, if they just had a belief about God, they were good to go. And none of their beliefs were affecting the way they lived. So James was saying, actually, you can't just say you believe all this stuff. You have to live it out. So Paul and James were addressing two different groups of people. That's why what they say seems different. But it's actually what Paul is saying. We're saved by faith apart from works of the law, not by obeying the law. But James is saying, hey, listen, if you say you have faith, a bogus faith, of saying you believe in God, but it doesn't affect the way you live, then you're not saved either. They're addressing two different camps of people. And in this story here, James gives the example of Abraham. And this is talking about justification, which is the big word for saying being justified, which is a legal term, which is a lawyer term for saying being made right, being acquitted. And if you don't know the story about Abraham, it's found in the book of Genesis. And Abraham was an older man, and he didn't have a son, an heir yet. And he just had this big old battle, Genesis 15. And just like Elijah, when he had this mountaintop battle, he came off the battle and he was kind of depressed and down and lowly. And he was coming towards what he thought was the end of his life. And he wanted this son to pass on this legacy. And he was concerned that someone else was going to get his estate. And God had revealed himself and said, Abraham, don't worry, you're going to have a son. In fact, come outside. Let me show you these stars, and one day you'll have this many descendants. And at the time, it seemed like a reality that would never happen because he was so old. But eventually, Isaac comes, and he has his one and only son, Isaac. And then after Isaac was born, even after God had promised that this Isaac would be the descent for which you would become the father of many nations, God says to Abraham, go and take your one and only son and offer him as a sacrifice. And those of you with a son at home or a firstborn son or your child, you know, you love your children. You'll do anything for your children. Kathy Keller, a well-known pastor's wife, she says that a parent can only be as happy as their saddest child. You can only be as happy as your saddest child. And so God is calling Abraham to take his one and only son after waiting a long time, 20 plus years after God had said that, to sacrifice him as if he was a goat or a lamb or a bull or an animal. And he goes to the place and he's speaking to other people. This is all in Genesis 15 and 7. You can read about it around there. And he goes up to where he's going to go and he says to other people, don't worry, the boy and I will return. And this is before he knows how God is going to provide. But he had so much faith, he thought that God could raise him from the dead if needed. He said, don't worry, we will return. And in the moment right before the sacrifice was going to happen, God intervenes and he does not slaughter Isaac. And that is a foreshadow to Jesus, the one and only Son of God, who was not spared in that moment, but was slaughtered on the cross for our sins. But Abraham believed God, it says, Genesis 15, 6, and he believed the Lord and counted to him as righteousness. And what you need to hear is that this sacrifice of Isaac that didn't really happen, happened years and years after he believed in the Lord. So he believed in the Lord, right? In our day, we would say we believe in Jesus. We're made right with God as God takes our sin and we give God our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He believed in God, but 20 plus years later, he does this work. And so what James is saying is that Paul might declare you righteous, or Paul is saying, here's the declaration, but James is giving the demonstration. Paul is saying, here's what God declares over you, that you are right with God, not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace in Jesus, and he declares over you that one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because of the work of Jesus. But James is saying, now that is demonstrated through how you live. Paul talks about declaration. James talks about demonstration. And so Abraham does this work. And he was already righteous and right before God way before he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And I was just thinking this past week about, you know, I'm a sports fan and I love watching football. I love the Jaguars. I love sports. I went to a banquet Thursday night with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes with some friends of mine here at Eastside. And we had a great time. At least I did. I got to eat steak that night and had steak the next night. So it was a good time for me. And I knew some of the people there speaking. But while we were there, I was reminded that so many people, they put in their Twitter bio or Instagram bio, child of God. Or they'll say, after winning an award, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or they'll be very quick, because I used to be the chaplain of my football team in college, and I know for sure that so many guys want to be cool with Jesus. Like even one friend of mine used to have a shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. And there's so many people who are unwilling to sacrifice something in their lives, though. And so that's what James is saying to us with Abraham. Abraham was willing to give up something as a demonstration of our faith. And for a lot of us, most of us, frankly, all of us, it's not going to be like Abraham. You're not Abraham. You don't have to do what Abraham did. But rather, there are many people who want Jesus as a means to not go into eternal destruction after death, but they don't want to deny themselves and carry their cross and follow Jesus. And saying, I'm a child of God on Twitter or Instagram or social media is not the same thing as actually living like a child of God. What James is saying is we cannot be all talk and no work. There were so many people on the football team who would love to talk about Jesus, but then Friday and Saturday nights, their lives look nothing like a child of God. James is saying true faith sacrifices something. It gives up something. It's a sacrificial lifestyle to follow Jesus. It's not always comfortable. You put other people first. You make God preeminent. You look at your body and your life and your money and your time and your energy, and no longer is it about me and what I want, but now it is all about God's glory. That so many times in the church we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Where in truth is God has loved you, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for his life, which is to glorify himself by bringing in all people from all nations to glorify him forever. And so being a Christian and following Jesus, if it doesn't hurt sometimes, if it doesn't feel like we're sacrificing, if our lifestyles don't change, then we have to ask, am I really following Jesus? James gives the example of Abraham, but he also gives the example of Rahab. Abraham is very well known. You would expect him to put Abraham. I love what James is doing here. He has demons, the shock factor. Oh, you foolish person. Then he has Father Abraham. Oh, we expect him to be in there. And then he has a Rahab. So he's all over the spectrum. And so he has a contrast here. Abraham was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a local. Rahab was a foreigner. Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was characterized by high integrity. Rahab was not. Abraham was the original Jew. She was a Gentile. Abraham was always on the move. Rahab lived in rough areas. They were so different. And what God is doing in this passage is showing us that you don't need to be this super uptight religious person who grew up in a religious home to be a Christian. Like Rahab, as we're going to see in a moment, had faith, a prostitute. And so what James is saying here is that the kingdom of God is open to anyone who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ regardless of what you've done. Regardless of what you've done. Rahab was a prostitute. She repented. Demons don't repent. Demons don't repent. Rahab did. And so this is what James is saying to us. What God is saying to us in this passage is, there's some of you here today. I know this because as a pastor, people feel this. They feel, I'm not worthy of God. You have no idea what I've done with my life. You don't know what I did in high school and college and beyond. Let me tell you, none of us are worthy of God. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And God loves to extend his mercy and his grace to those who are seemingly, in the world's eyes, the least likely recipients of God's grace. So don't be sitting there thinking, I'm not good enough for God. That's true, you're not. None of us are. But your past does not have to define you, but rather now, like Rahab, it might be different in your story. You can receive God's grace and be changed. In fact, Rahab was mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, where it mentions all these giants of the Old Testament. She makes it in there. It says this, verse 25 and 26 in James, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Joshua chapter 2, if you want to read about Rahab, she was from Jericho, and the exact wording was, she believed, quote, "The Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on the earth below." That's her way of saying that she believed in Jesus, or she trusted in God. And there were spies that had come. Spies came from Israel into Jericho. She hosted them. She hid the spies. She assisted in their escape. She advised them to the path to the hill country. And she put her life in danger for others. And those were the works that she did. But her faith in the God of Israel and the Yahweh covenant Old Testament name for God, that's what made her righteous. Her faith now was expressed through hiding the spies and leading them on the path that they should go. And James hits the point home at the end where he says, we're not justified by works alone. We're not justified by faith alone. We're justified by faith that works. And we've been going through this sermon series on James. And I was reading in the book, The Doctrine of Good Works, which is a theology book on this whole subject. And at the very end, there was a section about how do I apply this to my life? And for some of us, one of the things that he said was, start something. I love that he said that, start something. And that I've hit on this understanding of being right with God very heavy this morning. And I've hit on it in a way that I hope was convicting and helpful, but I would probably be doing you a disservice if we just theologize the whole morning and just turn this into a meaty, deep, intellectual sermon, which people like, but then we don't actually say, okay, what do I do now? So here's the now what, right? So some of us, we need to really recognize, have I just been doing this? Is this a family thing, my parents thing? Do I know God? Others of us need to recognize that all the helping in the world that you do for your mom, your sister, your brother, and everybody else, that doesn't save you. As one politician recently said, I want to save a whole bunch of people and hopefully I make it to heaven after I die. Right? That's works. If I can just use my position to do works, therefore God will accept me in. It's not how it works. Right? Faith that works. But I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't call you this morning in faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misapply this, and I don't want anyone to feel unhealthy pressure, but I want to go back to what the authors were saying, which is this. Start something. Right? Start something. There's a retired pastor friend of mine teaches his grandkids how to read the Bible. His kids are busy to no end, and they have 6 kids. And they're constantly working and doing stuff. And he's concerned that the gospel may not get passed down to the degree that it should or could. I'm just busy. So he meets with his grandkids and teaches them how to read the Bible. That's a work. That you do something. There's some of us who use social media and YouTube really well. It gets a bad rap. But I'm telling you, people are going to social media. Those of you who are younger, you can start TikTok and Instagram or YouTube about the Lord and share about faith. You do something. You start something. Others of us, there's a side hustle in us. There's a work in us, right? You don't have to just be in full-time ministry to be doing the work of the Lord. Whenever you're out in society and you're blessed to be a blessing and you're serving people and you're fighting for justice and shalom and you're helping people with health, you're doing good works. And for some of you, you've been putting this business and this side hustle off forever and ever, and there's this procrastination and this emotional stress that's stopping you. Let me tell you, do something. Start something. There's a nonprofit in some of you. There's a work to the nations. There's a missionary trip that you should go on. There's an overseas trip that you should take. Do something. Start something. Don't allow this just to be intellectually stimulating and you get stuffed, as it were, with so much Jesus and Bible and theology that you leave and then we don't do nothing with it. Let me encourage you to start something, to do something. With your grandkids, with a business, with a nonprofit, with a social media. Do something with your life. Start something. Put your faith to work. I was reading this. I had a really busy week of ministry, one of the busiest I've had in a long time. And I looked at this passage and I thought, man, this is going to be hard and it's going to be complicated. And the commentators were taking forever to get to the point. It was like 10 pages per verse. And I was reading on and on and on. And by the end of the week, I realized that we're overcomplicating what's being simple here. A true saving faith is a faith that works. And the ultimate example of a true work was when Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Born of a virgin. We're going to celebrate that here really soon. We should be celebrating that all year round. He lived in poverty. He was misunderstood by his own family. He was betrayed by his own friends. And then he died on the cross, the ultimate work of salvation. And then he rose from the dead. And now there's no longer pressure on you to make something happen, but rather now as recipients of God's grace, we use all of the time and all of the money and all of the energy and all the opportunities to do as much good as we can for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Martin Luther reminds us, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Demons believe, but they don't trust in Jesus. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed in God, but it was demonstrated through the sacrifice. Rahab, the least likely person to be in the kingdom of God, is in the kingdom of God. That means there's room for anyone in this room right now. We turn from sin, we trust in Christ, and then for the rest of our lives, we seek to do good, not because God needs them, but because our neighbor does. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for this morning of time of fellowship and prayer and singing and preaching. And Lord, I know there are some people in this room here today who've been putting off a good work, a business, a nonprofit, a social media account, more time with discipleship with the kids and grandkids. God, help us to put our faith to work. Lord, help us not to coast. I pray for those who are retired or near retirement. Lord, would you allow them to see that they have, by God's grace, time and opportunity and experience and wisdom that they could be using for good. Lord God, show them now and this week how they could be using that for good. Lord, I pray for those who are younger and they're ambitious and zealous. God, would you allow them not to waste their enthusiasm, but use it for good as well. Lord, I pray for those who are here who feel unworthy of God's grace because of what they've done. Would you show them that they are, in fact, welcome to enter into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who have done all these works all their lives, but haven't really turned from sin and trusted in Christ. Would you give us grace this morning to see with fresh eyes the reality of the gospel? Lord God, would you have mercy on us? Would you allow us to apply what we learned this morning? Would you allow our lives to be changed and help us, Lord, to look to you? In Jesus' name, amen.